All right, if you'd like to join me in the scripture, we're in the book of James, chapter 2, and verses 14 to 17. Faith without works is dead. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead.
Katie did that with the glasses to make me feel better. She knows my eyes are going too, so. Let me pray for us again. Lord, we come to you this morning, just remembering that it's in you that we live and we move and we have our being. Lord, I pray that the weightiness of that truth would sink into us this morning. I just pray your comfort and your peace upon your people this morning, wherever they need it the most, encouragement and conviction, whatever it is, Lord, I just pray that we would just sense the power of having a life that is in you, not being able to have that life taken away from you. There's so much peace to be had and knowing that though we fall continually, you catch us over and over and over again. And we just need you this morning, Lord. I pray for your help to preach your word. I pray your Holy Spirit would help me hear this message afresh this morning. Tune me into what you want to say in and through me according to your word and not according to my ideas or thoughts. I pray you just open the hearts of your people and give them the ability to hear you this morning in the place that they need to hear you the most. And so I just turn to you this morning, Jesus, and ask for these things in your perfect and precious name. Amen. Amen. I don't think anybody in here, I could be incorrect, but anybody in here wants to be known as a counterfeit or a fraud. I'm fairly certain if I asked y'all if that's how you'd want to be known, you would say no. One of the most attractive qualities in a person is authenticity, and we yearn for those who are genuine and who are sincere. They are who they say they are. That is what drew me to Christ, encountering these men that seemed genuine. We talked about that word in the past, sincere, which means without wax, and they used to have the pots at the markets were for sale, and some of them had cracks in them that was filled with wax, and they would put them out there and they would appear to be okay, but if you held them up to the light, you could see that they weren't what they appeared to be, and they weren't sincere. And so this desire for authenticity and sincerity and genuine it's important to us, is it not? And I think as Christians specifically, we want to be around people who have a genuine faith, who are sincere and authentic in their faith. And we want to know that our faith too is genuine and sincere. And so James tells us this morning that the way for us to know that our faith is genuine, to state the obvious, is to be faithful, right? To be obedient to the one whom we say we believe in, and to be obedient all the way until the end. And so we're going to look at James's words together. I'm going to reread the first verse that Katie read, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So James starts with this question: what good is a faith that does not exhibit the righteous actions that confirm its authenticity? And the answer that James gives us is it's no good. Meaning it's not a saving faith, right? He's not saying that there is either a faith of words or a faith of works. He's saying that there's only one authentic faith, and that faith appears in word and deed. And if one is missing, then it's likely that it is a counterfeit faith. I know some of the reformers, Martin Luther not being the least of them, he threw the book of James out. He thought that James's words were contrary to the words of Paul. But I'm surprised that he did that. I don't know if it's just that I have the luxury of looking back and thinking, I'm not really sure what you were doing. Martin Luther also thought that unicorn horns were real. So let's just put that out there too. There was, it was a different time. Paul said this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then he goes on in that same section to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul clearly taught here and elsewhere that faith, while not resulting from works, is dead without works. Right? And so when I read James's words regarding genuine faith, not only do I think that they are in line with God's words as they manifest through Paul, but I think they're in line with God's word as they manifest through God's one and only son, Jesus. Let me read two passages. The first one is from Paul. The second is from Jesus. Paul said, God will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. That's Romans 2, verses 6 through 8. Works matter to Paul. Jesus said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. It mattered to Jesus as well. Genuine faith is never achieved by our works. It is only received through the finished work of Christ. But if the faith we proclaim with our lips, the one that we have received in word, does not flow out of us in deed, this should cause us great concern. Because if this is the case, our faith will be revealed to be a counterfeit faith. Apostle John says this. This is in 1 John 3, verses 7 and 8. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And by this it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. I think you guys know that I would have zero credibility with any of you if I stood up here every weekend and I preached of a faith in Jesus that included walking in obedience and carrying out the works that he prepared for me before the foundation of the world. And then I would only go home afterwards and live a life that was completely contrary to the one that I had just preached to you, right? If I preached a faith that bears the fruit of loving God and loving our spouses and not provoking our children to anger and honoring our mothers and fathers and fleeing from earthly temptations and addictions and humbling ourselves before the Lord and one another, confessing and repenting of our sins, and then I were to simply go home and to spend no time with Jesus and to treat my wife and my children like garbage, unwilling to lead them. And if I were to succumb to every lust and addiction and be proud and beyond correction, not agreeing with God and others regarding my sin and never turning away from that sin, my faith would not be the real thing. It would be a counterfeit faith. It would be in word only. If the men that I came into the faith with set an example such as this, I can tell you I would not have been drawn to it. I would not have been drawn to Jesus. To quote James again, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And the answer is no good. Can that faith save him? And the answer is no. He says in verses 15 and 16, if a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So as stated above, faith without works is not good. And not only is it not good, this example that James gives us reveals that it's dangerous and it's destructive to ourselves and to those around us, and in our witness and our testimony of who Jesus is to the world. Regarding ourselves, it's dangerous and destructive because we deceive ourselves. If we walk in a faith that is only in word and not in deed, we say the right things, makes us look good in front of other people. And when we say the right things and receive praise of those around us, it can give us this impression that we are in a better position than we actually are, right? The praise of man can be a seductive and intoxicant to us, and it assures us of our faith because of what men say, instead of assuring us of our faith by what God has said. And we can end up feeling as though we're running into the fields of heaven and we're really sprinting towards the gates of hell. So it's no small matter. We want our faith to be tuned to the voice of God, not to the voice of man. And we need to know his voice in order for that to happen, right? We need to know God's word. Amen. To know what God says a true and genuine faith is, so that we can know that we're walking rightly according to his ways. I had the immense honor of gathering with some of your kids this week at our middle school youth group. My wife and I got to lead that time together, and it was beyond sweet. We have so much to learn from them as well to impart to them. But being together with them and worshiping with them and circling up with them and having our Bibles out, and I've told you guys this before, but I told them what my friend Tim told me when I was in school, probably one of the greatest gifts he ever gave to me, was anytime he would ask us a question in class and people would start talking, and he would always say, show me where you'd find that in God's word. It's one of the greatest gifts that I've ever been given, because we really need to know what Jesus is saying. Not what we think or what I'm saying or what you're saying. We really need to understand what Jesus has said and to know where he has said it. And we want to know what he says about a genuine faith. And he says that a faith that is void of works is not a genuine faith. The kids in us, we're going through Galatians, and we got to just get into the word, and we were talking about faith and works, and we talked about the power of the gospel. I took them to Romans 1:16, and they're reading 1:16 and 17, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, right? For all who believe. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And so I'm asking them, like, well, where's the gospel? Like, where do you go in God's word to show me the gospel? Not just the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but like, where is a clear presentation of the gospel? And so the kids are opening up their Bibles and they're reading from different scriptures. It's just such a blessing. Like, I'm like, I want you guys to leave here tonight and to know where, if you had to go and show somebody where the Lord talks about what the gospel is, I want you to know what that is, because he's the one who has the power to save. He is the one who defines reality for us. And just getting to be in that process with those kids is just such a, as you can imagine, just such a gift. But we need to know what genuine faith is according to the word of God. And it's dangerous for ourselves if we don't, because we can be deceived and walk in a complete lie. Regarding others, we can be leading others in the same direction, right? As my friend Tim, he stated this last week, that his sermon was on discipleship, and every one of us as believers is called to be disciples and making disciples, right? I was so convicted by a few things he said in that sermon. That Moody quote that he gave, don't fear failure, fear succeeding in something that doesn't matter. In relationship to discipleship, was so convicting to me, because I don't think there's, I know very few Christians, whether they've got their doctorate or they just became a believer, very few of them, including myself, are free from the fear of discipling one another. We all have some degree of feeling like we don't have what it takes. If we just had more, then I'd be willing to like go, like embark upon this discipleship process with whoever. Right, I was so convicted by that. And then I was also further convicted. My sister Katie, who read the scripture today, she said to me afterwards, she's like, the end of that passage that Tim read, that he actually didn't finish reading, where Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." She's like, "That's been really important to me lately." Yeah, that is really important to me too, because to know that he is with us and he is for us in all that we do, including discipleship and the way that we lead one another, we literally have no reason to fear. Behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. So if we're discipling those around us in a faith that is in word only and never producing the works that flow out of a faithful heart, we're leading others away from Jesus instead of deeper into his tender care. And that's just dangerous ground to be on. And even worse than this, regarding our witness and our testimony of Jesus, is that if the faith we proclaim is in word only, we will leave those in need without the provision for which they are so desperate, and will do so in Jesus's name. And so leave them believing that it was Jesus who neglected them, and it was Jesus who abandoned them and left them without. And we will present the God of all comfort, the one who says, "Behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." We will present him as distant, and we will present him as scarce in appearance and deaf to the appeals of his people. And I don't know much Greek, but I know this. Paul says, "Mea noitas," and it means, "May it never be." May that never be said about us, that we would be deceived in walking in a faith that was not genuine, that we would deceive and destroy the lives of those around us, leading them astray, or that we would bear a false witness of who Jesus Christ is to a world in desperate need of him and the salvation that can only come through his finished work on the cross. Let me read verse 17 for us. "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Jesus, he is our he's our great example of what genuine faith is. Consider how he perfectly entrusted himself into the loving care of his Father in order to do the works that he was sent to do. We are relational beings, which is one of the reasons why God in his grace became a man like us, so that we could be in an actual relationship with him. So that you don't just look at God's word and study words or concepts or ideas, but you're able to land them on a real person who you have a real relationship with. It's embodied, it comes to life. Otherwise, we just stay in that brains and sticks thing, like we have these brains on sticks and all I need to do is keep feeding my intellectual understanding. That's part of who we are, but that's not all of who we are. And so Christ became a man and he lived like us and died for us. And his example of genuine faith is powerful. And we can look to him in that. And 1 Peter 2, this is in 21 through 25. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And it's by his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and to the overseer of your souls." To which we say, praise God that Jesus's faith was not in word only. Right? Praise God that Jesus didn't just talk about what he believed in, but he acted it out. If Jesus would have trusted his Father in word only, as James says, we would still be dead. right? We would be imprisoned under the curse of death, both physically and spiritually, and we would have no hope. We would be without hope in this world. But because of Jesus's work, this is not the case. To return to Paul's verses from Ephesians that I read earlier, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Through our genuine faith in Jesus and his finished work, we become the workmanship of God, and we are new creations created for good works, which he prepared for us to do beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is what we were made for. This is the most natural thing for the new creation, is that good works would flow forth from us. If our faith in him is genuine, his works will flow out of his presence in us, and we will bear his fruit, and in doing so, show ourselves to be his people and show ourselves to have a genuine saving faith. Jesus says this in John 5, and this is verse 5 and then also verse 8, and you guys know these precious verses. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then he says in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The works that flow out of us are like the fruit that grows on the vine of life that we have been grafted into. Jesus says, abide in me. Bear much fruit. He says in Matthew 13, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100, in another 60, and in another 30. Our works are like the harvest that grows out of the seed that God has planted in the soil of our hearts, right? This is the most natural life for the Christian. Faith lived out in works. James's whole letter is just driving us to this place of like obedience and righteous living should be present in the life of the Christian. This verse that we're in right now gets highlighted a lot, but this is really the message of James's whole letter. If our faith lacks good work, if we do not bear the fruit of obedience to Christ's commands, walking in righteousness and godliness, shouldn't we rightly wonder if we are indeed his? If our faith is actually what we say it is? If we are not growing in rejoicing in trials, enduring, remaining pure, storing up his word in our hearts, humbling ourselves before him and one another out of reverence for him, extending compassion to the needy, watching how we use those 16,000 words we talked about a couple weeks ago that were given every single day, walking in wisdom and truth and patience, all of these things appear in James's letter as qualifiers that show, hey, this is what genuine faith looks like and manifests as. Shouldn't this concern us if we don't see these things? And the answer is a resounding yes. Yes. Paul said himself in 2 Corinthians 13:5, I think he and James would have been good buddies, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And so I want to close by doing that, by examining our faith this morning. I want us to prayerfully examine our faith this week and see if we are indeed in the faith, to see if we bear the fruit and the works, the deeds that flow forth from a saving faith and verify a genuine belief in God, right? And what might this look like? What might we look to when we consider our lives to determine to the best of our ability if these things are real? One of the things would be, are we abstaining? Like, are we actively abstaining from the things that we know are detrimental to our lives and bring death to our souls? I'm pretty sure it was John Piper, who preached a sermon on this, or it was in an interview or something, and he talked about like the addiction to pornography or the addiction to whatever substances you might be drawn to or whatever your bent might be. And he talked about how it's not nothing if you have a pornography addiction that you're drawn to partake in every day or multiple times a day, and you, by God's grace, maybe you aren't able to completely cut that off for whatever reason, but in God's grace, you're able to resist the temptation and to say no 8 out of 10 times. Like, if that's not nothing to abstain. Of course, to abstain completely is what God desires and gives us the ability to do, but it's also not nothing to abstain to a greater degree, to not give in, to turn away because we know that we're able to because of the faith we have in Christ. This also might look like actively partaking in something, right? Serving those around us. This is sort of the focus of James's example that he gives. This person comes up to you and asks for these things, and you say, go on your way, be blessed. But you don't give them the things they need. And so one of the ways we can look and examine ourselves, are we actively serving those around us in need? And not just materially, like we do want to give them the materials that they need, but are we giving them the spiritual food that they need that never perishes? Are we sharing the power of the gospel with them and then being willing to go into their lives with them and walk it out? These are a few ways that we can just examine. Do you see good works in your life that would lead you to believe that you bear the mark of a genuine saving faith in Christ? Do you see the works that are only possible by his strength, works that you have received from him instead of works that you partake in to achieve your way of getting to him? Have you believed in the finished work of Jesus? Have you put the weight of your life in his hands? And are you actively surrendering every square inch of your life over to him to be used in the lives of those around you to express his loving care? You guys know these words from Abraham Kuyper. I'll read them again. There is no square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. This is the ultimate reality for the Christian. There is nothing anymore that is ours. We are his. And every square inch of our life is to be submitted to him. Are we actively walking in faith with him, knowing that though we are not perfected and we are not where we will be in glory with him, but are we actively seeing our lives from one degree to the next being more and more and more submitted over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? He really is. I read that scripture in the beginning. He's really worth selling everything for and then going. He really is, and he's teaching us how true that is. And so we examine our faith and ask these questions. Do we see evidence of these things in our life? And if we do, well, then praise the Lord. Do you not see his fruit in your life? What's the one thing standing in between you and a genuine faith in Jesus? I know we need to be born from above to be saved. We need the Holy Spirit to give us this new life. Is there something in our lives, though, that is between us and the Lord, like the rich young ruler who Jesus said, do these things, keep these commands. And he's like, I do all those things already. He's like, well, then go sell everything you owe and give it away to the poor. He's like, no, I can't. That's the one thing I can't do. So what might be standing in between us? Is it I read this in a book, and so this is let me try to articulate this, but it made sense to me. It's possible to have faith in the past grace of Christ, his finished work on the cross. And that is mainly what I'm saying, is to intellectually believe that he really lived and died and rose. That's actually many people that don't follow Jesus, who don't have a genuine faith, believe that's true. It's also possible that you can believe in his future grace, that he will return. That is to intellectually believe that he will be back for his people. I hear people that have no belief in Jesus Christ talk about like this idea, it's sort of a dreamy idea that God will be back for his people, and they think it has nothing to do with them. It won't affect them at all. Greg's going to preach next week on how this cerebral kind of faith that is, it really is in word, is demonic. One of the verses in that passage, you believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe. They believed in Jesus and thought in word, and they shuddered, but they did not have a genuine saving faith. Genuine faith not only believes in Jesus's past and future grace, but in the power of his present grace. It believes in him right now. We sang these words, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All could never sin erase. Thou must save and save by grace. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. A genuine faith clings to the grace, the present grace of Jesus Christ right now, and trusts that he has the power to give us a new heart that beats for him and bears a fruit that is of him, and then takes the necessary steps of obedience with him today that reveal us to be his people. This genuine faith confesses and repents and abides and bears fruit. And this is the faith that Christ has called us to. This is a genuine faith that is evident in the life of the true believer, a faith that shows that we are who we say we are. This is the authentic faith according to Christ and his brother James and the entire Testament that we have according to God. And so the call for us is to seek him and find him, right? To ask for him and to receive him. And then when that happens, for us to go out into the world before others and let them see our light shine brightly. Let them see our good works and be drawn to who? Not to us, but ultimately to Jesus. Because that's who they need and that's who we need. So for the believers, I want us to just throughout the week, just examine our faith and ask for his present grace, the power of Christ afresh in our lives this week. We know that we can't add anything to his works, so we don't need to start striving, but we can examine our lives and be honest about what's going on and say, Lord, step into this space with me. Like put in me what you want out of me. You said that I am your workmanship in you. You said that I'm your poem, and people are supposed to read my life and be drawn to you. Lord, help me to walk according to your ways and to bear good fruit in doing works according to your will. And for unbelievers, the call is to examine, to ask for this present grace, the power of God, for the first time. All right, if there's anybody in here who does not believe in Christ, who has never stepped into a genuine saving faith, you are able to do that. You can do that now. You can do that this week by simply coming to him and acknowledging that if you even come to him at all, it's because he has drawn you to him by the power of his Spirit and following his lead, just asking him, Lord, give me a genuine faith in you. Give me a faith that is by grace, that is not by my works. Help me to believe in you. And by your power and your strength that you place in me, Lord, I want to see your works flow out of me into the lives of those around me so that they would be changed, so that I would be changed, so that people would be drawn to you. This is the call for God's people. Let me pray for us. Father, I just thank you for the finished work of your son, Jesus, that we are justified by his work on the cross, by faith in the finished work on the cross. We have new life in you, Lord. Thank you that you came to us and did not leave us alone to die. Thank you that you came to be with us and died for us. Lord, thank you that you did not remain in the grave, but that you rose from the grave and from death, and showed us that it's possible to not be imprisoned by our sin and by the death that it brings. Lord, thank you that you left your Holy Spirit with your people to empower us to believe in you and to walk according to your ways and to bear good fruit and to grow, to be strengthened in you, to have a new life in you that is not stopping when we go through that door of death, Lord, but is really only beginning as we usher into a new place with you, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for your love for us. I pray for your people this week, myself included, Lord. Give us the ability to bear your fruit, not our own. Lord, guard us from striving to do things on our own accord, but help us to open our eyes up to the work you're already doing, to recognize how present you are, how your providential hand is all over our lives, the lives of your church, your bride, preparing things for us to walk in, preparing us life, preparing people. You place people in front of us. You give us ways to serve them. You give us the provision and the means to provide for those around us. Lord, you provide all things. Help us to remember that your hand is upon us this week, and help us to get into sync with what it is you're doing, to not create things to do on our own, but to trust in you and your timing and your plan and your sovereign hand. I pray this over your people in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If somebody could get the youth upstairs, somebody maybe run up there. Thanks, Katie. That'd be awesome. We're going to partake in communion together. Let me read from Matthew 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. We Christians have built our life on the rock, on Christ, on the finished work of Christ. And when we take communion together, as you know, we get to fix our eyes on him and remember the work he has done for us, and we get to come before him and examine our lives in light of him. And if there's anything that is separating us from him, we get to agree with him and we get to turn away from those things and turn into his presence, turn to his face. And so I'm going to give us some time to just reflect. Nathan's going to play a song for us, and we'll hand out the elements and just give you some time to be with Jesus, and then we'll take the elements together. So if I could have those who are doing the handing out this morning come help, that would be